I believe I could sing with you for quite a while. Wherever the song leader is. There you are. Looking in the wrong spot. Give me the Bible. Give me the Word of God. Nothing else compares. Nothing else is so grand. Nothing else is so beautiful. Nothing else gives so much hope and help. And nothing else can touch our hearts like the Word of God. Now, you've been studying the book of Acts and the great things that were done. There were 3,000 who obeyed the gospel. They gladly received the Word, and they were baptized. And the Lord added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Then let's look at the next verse, verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. And I want us to see what was the very first thing that the church got involved with. The Bible says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine or teaching. That was what was in their minds. You know, they could have done any number of things, but the thing that they devoted themselves to, the thing that was first on the list of all the things that the church was, they were continually, and not just continually, they were devoting. They were really setting their minds and hearts on the Word of God, the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching was the teaching that they'd got from Jesus, that they had gotten from the Holy Spirit, the teaching that Jesus had promised them, and they were going to continually devote themselves to that. It was important for them to know what God wanted them to know. Give me the Bible. Now, we don't have apostles today. We don't have those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But what we have written down in this book are those same words that they were continually devoting themselves to. They were written down, and I'm thankful for that. Give me the Bible. David wrote in Psalm 19 and verse 7 that the law of the Lord is perfect. It's flawless. The law of the Lord doesn't have faults in it. The law of the Lord is functionally able to do everything that God intended for it to do. It was perfect. Why? Because God is perfect. So the law of the Lord is perfect. It's fair and it's just and it's good. And you remember the people of Israel, Moses said, would brag. Because they were a great nation who had a great God who gave them a great law. And what other nation had a law so good? And everything about that law was for our good. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 13. When I think about the law, it's perfect, but it also restores the soul. I don't know whether you've ever had a walk in the dark. Oh, I'm not talking about going down the road in the middle of the night. I'm talking about a walk whenever you spent a little time going in the wrong direction, doing the wrong kinds of things. Well, your life was not what it ought to be. I tell you what, there's something about the Word of God that is so powerful because it reminds you who you are and who loves you and what's really important in life, and it restores the soul. When I think about the Word of God, it says the testimony of the Lord is sure, you can count on it. I like something I can count on. We live in a world where there are so many things that are false. We lived with all kinds of fake news and all kinds of spin and all kinds of this and all kinds of that. And you wonder what's real and what's genuine and what's true. I tell you what, the testimony of the Lord is sure, you can count on it. And not only that, it makes wise the simple. Now, I don't know about you, but I was once simple. And by simple, it means somebody naive. Didn't know very much, and sometimes I still feel that way. The Word of God is able to take a person who maybe doesn't know everything that they want to know and can make that person wise, that is, make them where they make good decisions whenever the times are tough. I think about the Word of God, and it says the precepts of the Lord are right. God's always been right. Now, sometimes we live for a period of time. Maybe a person can live to be 60 or 70 or 80 or 90. Maybe even approach or pass 100. But you know what? 100 years is just a snap of the fingers with God. He's seen things we could never have seen. He knows things we could never have known. And He is wise about it. And because He knows everything, and because He loves people, He can give us things that are right. Things that affect others. We sometimes make decisions on the basis of what we feel and we think and what's best for us. And we forget that God sees the consequences as it affects all around and what can happen. And God teaches us what's right. What's right and what's fair. And you know what? Whenever you do what is right, that rejoices the heart because everybody wins. Everybody wins. The commandment of the Lord is pure. There are a lot of things that are not very pure, not very clean, not very right. But you know what? What God gives to us helps us to focus on the things that are good and right and pure and that make us pure. And that will enlighten the eyes. We begin to see things a little better by having studied the Word of God. I tell you what, the Word of God has the ability to help us to make decisions, to do what is right and what is good, and to discern good from evil. Hebrews chapter 5. It helps us to do that. The fear of the Lord is clean. Whenever we respect God, we'll respect what He says. If you don't respect what God says, you really don't respect God. If you don't respect the laws that God gave and the commandments He gave, the instructions He gave, if you kind of just say, oh, that doesn't, you don't really fear God. You don't respect Him as a person. That's important. That the fear of the Lord is clean. And you know what? When it's clean, it endures forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey, even the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. We begin to see life in a much more realistic way. By those laws, by those precepts, those testimonies, we begin to see what's really good and what's bad. It warns us. By these things your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great, great reward. I tell you what, I want to take the Word of God seriously. It was whenever those people on the day of Pentecost heard the Word preached by Peter. It was the words that he preached about Jesus, and they knew them to be true. They knew about His miracles. They knew about His crucifixion. And they had heard and seen those 12 men standing side by side saying that we were eyewitnesses of His resurrection. We know He came from the grave. And not only that, they cited Scripture that He would come from the grave. And they were pierced to the heart because they knew what they had done. Men and brethren, what are we going to do? That was a great sermon. But it was the words of that sermon preached with power and preached with conviction and preached with truth that helped them to change their lives. What are we going to do? Repent and be baptized. And they were. And God added them. And the first thing they did was start studying the Word of God, listening to the apostles' teaching. Give me the Bible. And why should we give us the Bible? Because the Bible is inspired. I've often thought of that passage, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that, do we? Do we? That all Scripture really is from the heart of God, that God caused it to be, that it's there because He willed it, and he wanted it to be. But he says every Scripture, all Scripture, not just the Old Testament. By the way, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul quoted from Deuteronomy and he quoted from the book of Luke, and he called both of them Scripture. Why would he use the phrase every Scripture or all Scripture? Now, he had used the word Scripture a little earlier, talking about Timothy learning from his mama's knees the things that he needed to know about salvation. But now he comes down to verse 16. He says, every Scripture or all Scripture is given by inspiration. He's talking about, and he understands it's a little bigger thing than just that. He knew that whenever he wrote those books that he wrote, that he was writing the commandment of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Oh yes, what he wrote was inspired. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. You're going to benefit from some things, and here's some things it's going to do for you. It's profitable. First of all, for teaching or doctrine. I don't know about you, but I don't know everything I want to know. I'm not near as smart as Doug and Mark about a lot of things. Doug's a professional textual critic, and I'm an amateur. I bet nobody's ever called you that. But he studied it in ways I've never had the ability to study it, and I'd appreciate learning anything. And his book that he wrote for the Warren Christian Center last year was brilliant. I learned a lot from it. Thank you, Doug. I'm an amateur compared to him. I still have a lot of things to learn, a lot of things I want to know, things that are important. I need teaching. I need teaching about life. I need teaching about people. I need teaching about God. I need teaching about the church. I need teaching about morality. I need teaching. And no matter how old you are, how young you are, you need the teaching that comes from God. And you know what? That teaching, whenever you get it, sometimes it's going to reprove you. That's what reproof is. Don't do that. Don't do that. You ever go the wrong way and don't know you're going the wrong way? You ever do things that hurt somebody and didn't know you hurt them? Hurt yourself and didn't know you hurt yourself? We make decisions and do things, and there are times when we need somebody kind enough like Sister Fuquay come and straighten up my tie a while ago because it was whopper jaw. That's a word from my daddy, whopper jaw. You ever use that word here? Well, I'm an Oklahoma boy. That's the way it goes. But I think about that. Reproof means something is not right and it needs to be set right. And so the Word of God not only reproves us, God isn't just wanting to say no. He isn't just bad. Everything's bad. The Word of God not only teaches us and reproves us, it also corrects us. That means it straightens us in the right way and it gets us going in the right direction. And we need the right way. We need the way of God that helps us to become everything that we ought to become, to live like we ought to live, and so it corrects us. And not only does it correct us, it trains us. But now, until we get to that point where we know right and wrong, until we get to that point where we begin to get reproved and we know we don't want to go that way, but we want to go this way, and we're on the right course, then we're ready to be trained in righteousness. Then as we're ready to be completely equipped to be able to work for God. But you see, you've got to go through that process of beginning to let go of the old and take on the new, that transformation that is so there. And the Word of God is continually working in all of our lives, teaching us and correcting us after it reproves us and training us to be the kind of people God wants us to be and making a difference, making a difference. I think about the Word of God, and I think of the words of Jesus. And I really want us to center a whole lot on that. I was in a discussion not long ago, and people were talking about what they thought about the Bible here and what they thought about the Bible there. And there's some people these days think we ought to get rid of the Bible. That's the Bible that's causing all the problems that we have. Well, I guess if you're somebody that loves sin, the Bible is going to give you trouble. Or if you want to live your own life according to your own terms, the Bible's going to give you trouble because there are times it's going to reprove. Yeah, let's get... And then I ask the question, okay. you think about, this is how you think about the Bible, this is how you think, but what did Jesus think about the Bible? What did Jesus think about His words? How did He consider the things that He received from His Father? Now, one of the things that was interesting to me as I was studying through the Gospel according to John was that the words that Jesus spoke, again and again He mentions they were not His own words, but actually the words of His Father. John 12, verses 49 and 50. "For I did not speak on my own initiative." That is, I didn't think up what I said. I didn't speak on my own authority. Somebody was telling me, and He makes it very clear. He says, "But the Father Himself, who sent me, has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." Somebody said what to say and how to say it. Now look at what He says in verse 50. He says, "And I know that His commandment is eternal life." In other words, when I'm preaching, when Jesus says, "When I'm preaching words of eternal life." We're getting serious here. This is whether or not you're going to live or whether or not you're going to be condemned. It matters. Therefore, the things that I speak, things I'm telling you, I speak and I do it just as the Father has told me. In other words, there was a precision. There was a specificity to the words of Jesus Christ. He didn't speak willy-nilly. He didn't act on His own and make up stuff. Whatever He said because the Father told Him to say it. And He said it exactly the way the Father wanted Him to say it. That's what "just as" means. And He uses that phrase. And by the way, that's a phrase that comes out of the Old Testament. A phrase that you can find again and again about how Moses was to act just as the Lord commanded. That phrase, "just as the Lord commanded," or "as Moses commanded the Lord through Moses," is found 64 times in the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus through the book of Deuteronomy. And it's a very specific kind of concept of doing things right and being accurate and listening and being careful and paying attention. And that's the way Jesus was. Why? Because your eternal destiny depended on Jesus doing it right. And it's that way for us as well. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 34, after He had talked about the scribes and the Pharisees and called them hypocrites and put a bunch of woes upon them, and He talked about how they were going to have to live with some of the mistakes that they had made and how they were going to be condemned, but He said to them, He says, "Behold, I am sending," and I thought this was such an interesting place for Him to say this after He talked about scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Behold, I am sending," and then He said, three groups. One, I'm going to send forth prophets. And the apostles, they were prophets, and others whom they laid their hands on, they were prophets. Well, that's not a surprise that Jesus would send forth prophets. He says, "I'm going to send forth wise men." Well, wise men would be like things, wisdom literature that we would think of out of the Old Testament, the Psalms and the Proverbs and other places. I'm going to send forth wise men. That is, people who are going to teach you how to live successfully and prosper in the eyes and the heart of God. And then He said, "I'm going to send forth scribes." Scribes. Now, sometimes scribes were like lawyers. Sometimes scribes were like the teachers. But the primary work of a scribe was to take the Word of God and to copy it and to transcribe it. That was the primary work. And He says, "I'm going to send forth my scribes, people who heard what I had to say, and they're going to write it down." Let me tell you something. This book was not an accident. And it was not just somebody in the second or third century who sat around and heard a bunch of oral stories and decided they would write them down. It was in the heart and in the mind of Jesus from the very beginning that His words would be written down so that every generation would be able to know what the Lord Jesus said. And I tell you what, you wouldn't know a thing about Jesus Christ if those scribes had written it down. You wouldn't know anything about the Holy Spirit if the scribes had not written it down. You wouldn't know anything about God the Father and how Jesus shows His character and shows His way of doing things and the way He thinks unless the Word had written it down. You wouldn't know anything about the church unless they had written it down. I'm thankful for those scribes. I'm thankful for Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul, the writer of the book of Hebrews, and all of the others who wrote these things down so that I could have this sure testimony that's always right and something that I can depend upon. It is the Word of God and the words of Jesus that define us as disciples. Oh, I know John 13, 34 and 5. A new commandment give I to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Oh, I know that passage, and it's right. The way the world looks at who is and who is not a disciple is, do they love one another? But how does Jesus define who is a disciple that He approves of? John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 2. The Lord Jesus was speaking to some Jews who believed in Him. And He said, if you continue in My words, if you remain in My words, if you stay in My words, did you hear the word words? I wanted you to hear that word. If you remain in what I teach and what I say, then you are, King James uses the word indeed, New American uses the word truly. If you stay in My word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Whenever we ask the question, who does Jesus say are true disciples? When we let Jesus define who the true disciples are, He says the true disciples are the ones who remain in My word. That is, they know the words well enough and they don't get away from it. They don't go this way, they don't go that way, they stay right there. They continue in the words. The Lord Jesus, one time speaking about the Pharisees in Matthew 15, made the statement in verse 13 that every plant which My Father has not planted will be rooted up. Well, that was talking about their traditions. You see, all these Pharisees had made up all of these rules and laws and things on their own. They said Moses wrote all. Moses didn't say all those things. Their fathers did. But they believed that Moses did, and they taught that Moses did, but they made it up. It was not from God, it was from human. And Jesus was saying to him, look, you put a plant down and thy Father has not planted it, you put it down and it's going to be uprooted. Only what God says, only what God wills, only what God writes, only what is there is going to be able to last. The human things are not going to last. And I'm telling you, the human churches will not last. Human traditions will not last. Human opinions will not last. God's going to uproot them. They aren't going to make any difference at all on the day of judgment. The only plant that's ever going to bring any fruit, the only plant that's going to help you to get to heaven is the plant that the Father has planted. That's the one. That's the one that's going to make all the difference in the world. You're not going to find the truth in human traditions or human creeds or popular opinions or the thinking of men. They'll only lead you astray. And not only that, but whenever Jesus thinks about the things that He is saying and about the Word of God, and whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, whenever He talks about it, He sees the authority that is there. You remember when the devil was tempting Him, he used that phrase, it is written. It is written. If I'm right, Doug, that's a perfect passive. And maybe a little better way to translate it is, it stands written. That is, it was written a long time ago, but what was written a long time ago is still true. It's still written. It's still binding. Three times He uses that phrase, it is written. But in this one He says in verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus had the very highest understanding and the very highest regard for the Word of God. There was nothing that was quite as valuable to Him about many things as the Father's words that were given to Him, because that was His job, was to deliver them to you and to me and then to die upon a cross and be raised. As he ended up the Sermon on the Mount, he ended that Sermon on the Mount with a very strong statement. Oh, all the little children know that song, the wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house on the sand. Well, who is the person who's on the rock? Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be likened to a wise man who built his house upon the sand, on the rock. The rains came down, the winds blew, burst against the house. It didn't fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. The foolish man, who's he? He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Rains fell, the winds blew, burst against that house, and great was its fall. Now, when I was young, Mark, I used to think the difference between the wise man and the foolish man was that the wise man did something, but the foolish man didn't do anything. And I missed the point. They both built houses. And I suppose that if we had gone to the foolish man's house, we would have seen a beautiful house. It might have been every bit as good a house as the other house that the wise man built. It might have been more lovely in its furnishings, or it might have been something that was in a location that we liked better. But it was built on sand. And when the time of testing came, it didn't stand. The other one stood. Why? Because it would have been built on the things that Jesus said. And not only did they hear what God said, what Jesus said, they did it. And they did what they were told. Sometimes I hear people say, Ed, you know, as long as you love the Lord, it doesn't matter what you believe. Where have you ever read that? There isn't anywhere in the Bible that ever says that. It matters what we believe, what we hear, and what we do. And if we do what we have heard from God, we have a house on the rock. But if we do what we want to do and we say to God, look, I've got a better idea, or I've got a different idea, or my friends think this, or my friends think that, or look, this is the way we've always done it, I don't care what you're telling me, then we've got a house built on sand if we don't do what the words say. Now, a lot of times people love Jesus, but they don't really like what he says. I am amazed in the world today, our culture today, that a lot of people love Jesus until he speaks out against the sin that they like to commit. And then all of a sudden, oh, that's mean-spirited. If you don't love what Jesus says, you really don't love Jesus. If you pick and choose to love some of the things that Jesus says, things about grace and love and goodness. But whenever he talks about sin, or he talks about error, and you're ready to back off of that and say, oh, no, 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 no. You only love your perception of what you think Jesus is, and not the real Jesus of the Bible. You see, he's defined himself. I remember talking to a lady one time, and she said to me, we were talking about certain commandment of God, and oh, she said, whenever I mentioned to her that if a person didn't keep the commandments of God, that they wouldn't be, oh, my God would never say that. And I had to kindly say to her, I said, well, ma'am, this is what my Bible says, and maybe the God that you think in the Bible representation of God, they're not the same. They're not alike. There are times when people love Jesus, but they don't want to hear what he has to say. I want you to think about a passage. Luke chapter 9, and he's talking about taking up your cross and denying yourself and following him. And he talks about the worth of your soul. But in Luke 9 and verse 26, he says something that to me is rather remarkable. If you were going to choose one thing that really represents the heart of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he is, and what he valued, what would you choose? Maybe this or maybe that. But he says what was important to him and what was important to the way that he thought whenever he said in Luke 9 and verse 26 that if anyone is ashamed of me and of my words, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, he says of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. To me, that was rather remarkable statement that of all the things that Jesus would choose, he would say, if you're ashamed of my words, then I'm going to be ashamed of you. You see, that's the place the words had. It's the heaven and earth will pass away, but his words are not going to pass away. Let me tell you something, that whenever you and I are judged, we're going to be judged not just by the things Jesus said, but by the things that have been written down. Because you wouldn't know what he said orally if they hadn't been written down. And in Revelation 20 and verse 12, the great and small are going to be gathered. They're going to be gathered before that great white throne. And we'll be judged, every one of us, according to the things that were written in the books. The books. That's important to remember. Now, how do you think of what Jesus says? There are some people it passes in one ear and out the other. Are you a hearer of the word but not a doer? James says it's the doer, the effectual, fervent doer, that effectual doer that's going to be blessed in what he does. Are you a doer? Or are you a hearer and then walking away? Doesn't matter whenever the Lord says, repent, whether you should repent. Doesn't matter whenever the Lord says, be baptized, whether you're baptized. Except a man be born of the water of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If the Lord says to you and to me through his word that we ought to live righteous and holy lives, does it matter whether we do it or not? If you continue in my words, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Have you stayed in the word? And staying in the words is not merely hearing, but also acting. And tonight, if you've never acted upon your faith, you're not yet a disciple of Christ. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And I would say to you, if you're not yet a member of the body of Christ, you need to repent and be baptized. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've taken that walk in the dark and you've kind of left the light and you've done your own thing and lived your own ways. You know, if you stay with the flesh, then you must die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, you put to death the deeds of the body, then you'll live. You need to repent. You need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Do you need to act upon that tonight? You know, your soul is something important. And if the Lord Jesus took such care to say exactly what the Father wanted him to say, shouldn't we take such care to be obedient to exactly what the Father wants us to do? Tonight, if you need to get your life right with him, we pray that you'll respond. These brethren will be glad to receive you. And the Lord loves you, and Jesus died for you. Don't ever say no to him, because loving him means keeping his commandments. Won't you do that tonight while we stand and sing?